Dallas, I'm just going to put your name on one of those. That way you're going to know what, you know which one is yours. A lot of times there's a word association when you hear a certain word. And I was, the other day, something that had been dropped on my heart was the kingdom of God, just the term, the kingdom. Because when we all put it together, this is a kingdom. We're all kingdom people. We really are. And I want to show you something today that often is overlooked in the scripture, although many have talked about this. I got a guy I work with in St. Louis, and we've talked a lot about the kingdom of God. But I want to kind of talk also the kingdom of God in our midst and what's really going on. When you think of the term kingdom of God, most Christians, most believers think of the return of Christ. You know, one day, you know what I mean, the earth will change. One day he will rule out of Jerusalem. And that's all really good. But a coming kingdom is one thing. The present kingdom is also another thing. So even though visibly you don't see the Messiah ruling out of Jerusalem, you at the same exact breath, he's ruling in your heart. And this is really important. Think about if somebody said, here's a kingdom, okay? Somebody said, I'm in a part of a kingdom. Well, any kingdom would be judged on its citizen. It would be judged. When in the old days, when kings weren't liked, their kingdom was weakened. When people didn't like their rule, their kingdom was weakened. In fact, many times people like murdering the king, because when you change, when you kill the kingdom changes. So, but obviously, we're not getting into that context. But what's really important, there will be a time where Christ will visibly rule. Visibly, I don't mean in the spirit. I don't mean when you close your eyes and think about heaven. But if you actually look into Scripture, eventually, the kingdom that is in our hearts is going to be the kingdom that actually comes down. And it says you've got a millennial reign for 1,000 years. So this is a beautiful thing. But I was driving down the road in St. Louis, and I saw this church sign. And it caught my eye because it just said in big letters, God in the now. I was like, wow, that's pretty hip. God in the now. I thought, yes, I need God in the now. I don't mind going to heaven. I don't mind the future. But I really want to know about God in the now, because I'm living in the now. I'm not living in tomorrow. I'm not living in the past. And God in the now. So Jesus says something. I want you to go to Luke 17:17. And this is a story about the lepers that he cleansed. And he had a habit of doing that quite a bit. 17:17. We're just going to read a little bit there. Many times Jesus was trying to really explain the heart of God. He was trying to explain his Father. He was trying to explain many times the Pharisees had added many things to the scripture that didn't exist, which is one of the reasons they hated him. He was bad for business. And he would try to explain what was kind of right in front of them. But if you go to 17:17, and actually it's just this part. In fact, let's go to 17:11, and I'll just read a little farther up because it gives you a better context. It says in Luke 17:11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Did you ever notice, I always like that it wasn't until they started listening to Jesus, and it's like faith in action. Jesus says, you know, go show yourself to the priest, which you would do that when your leprosy was done. But you wouldn't go to the priest while you still had all the nastiness on you. But obviously this is Jesus speaking. So he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And then as they start doing it, then they're cleansed and they're touched. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Now here's the interesting thing, because I'm assuming some of the lepers were Jews, and this out of the lepers, you've got one Samaritan. And Samaritans really basically, and they were pagan. Yet out of the 10, he's the one that turns around and begins to praise the Lord. And that also means that 9 other lepers got cleansed immediately. Believe me, this would have been dramatic, specifically in this day. But isn't it interesting? The 10 go, they all get healed, only one turns around and gives thanks. Then Jesus answered and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus wasn't being mean by calling him a foreigner, but this is a reality. You've got 9 Jews, you've got 1 Samaritan. God had covenantally, he had picked Israel, he had picked the Jew. But it's also a demonstration of what's to come, because the promise of God would not only be for Israel, but it would be for the entire world. And it was a beautiful thing when the church started. But it's interesting, and he goes on, and he tells the guy, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, there's a reason this comes up. Because in the prophetic scripture, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to conquer all the enemies. He is going to rule and reign. Many thought it was a political thing, but it was a lot deeper what was going to go on. And the shift was going to be, obviously, even in the eternal realm. Jesus gets sent, but here he's explaining something that's really good. He's not speaking and appealing to what was going on in the day, because they were waiting for another Davidic kingdom. They were waiting for somebody to free them from Roman oppression. And certainly, Jesus will eventually rule and reign. But he's saying, listen, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In fact, really more defined, I am the kingdom of God. Without me, there is no kingdom of God. Their aim would have been the Messiah to conquer enemies. And obviously, we know this. They stumbled over this a lot, because as Jesus came, they were looking for a Messiah. He would be both political, he would be literal, he would be David. But in their minds, they missed the fact that he would be God the Son. Now, here's something interesting, because sometimes when you read the scripture, you start to understand too. Jesus right here says, hey, the kingdom of God is visited. And what I mean is there's a literal healing of the lepers. So it's not just the kingdom of God in a future tense. When we die, we'll get perfected bodies and we'll be with Jesus. But he's saying, listen, there's a demonstration of that wholeness and that reality, even the eternal reality, as these men are cleansed of their leprosy and they are going on. And what's really important here, he's trying to get the people to understand properly. He's trying to get them to understand what it is that the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't look here and here and here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." So kind of this God now, this Jesus now, that the Father is here. The Son, through the Holy Spirit, is here. And a lot of people, I've met people so many times where they're kind of doing the, yeah, it's going to be good someday. Yeah, I'm going to change someday. Yeah, God's going to transform me. I'm going to go up in the clouds to meet him. But the kingdom of God is at work in the people of God. We are a people, I'm not going to say we are not anarchist, although I was a self-proclaimed anarchist as a teenager. We are kingdom people. We belong to a different kingdom. And this is really critical that believers start understanding this, because it's not a light thing to be a part. But I think about this too. Jesus talks about the kingdom is in your midst. He's saying to the Jews, he's saying to the people, listen, the kingdom is in your midst. I'm here right now. It's in your midst. It's not coming. It's in your midst. It doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like. To you guys, the kingdom of God being risen up was absolutely a nationalism, and it was political. And I'm going to, you know, in the Romans, any oppressor is going to be put away, and I'm going to rule in justice and equity. But the point is, what he's trying to explain to these guys, simple, they always looked for the coming Messiah. They always were looking and saying, is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? You know, and they prayed and they cried out, how long, O Lord, wilt thou leave us with these Romans, you know, putting us in slavery, overtaxing us. I mean, gosh, that sounds familiar. But the thing they were crying out for is that the kingdom, Jesus is trying to give an attitude. He's saying, it is here. I am here. Jesus says, where two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, what's interesting about this thing is getting a hold of the kingdom today. And even when you see people, even when you see people healed, I've seen people touched. I myself was healed of a really bad deal many years ago. And the kingdom of God is in our midst, and I think about that. Because eventually when the kingdom comes, there won't be sickness. Eventually when the kingdom comes, you won't have what you see today. But the literal physical manifestation of such a kingdom, it is not ruling the world, but it is ruling the heart of believers. Any kingdom's power, any kingdom's authority is seen in its servants. No king worth his salt is worth a whole lot if his servants don't want him. And oftentimes, what's really critical, because, you know, I remember getting saved many years ago, and I remember certain things changing very quickly. Not everything. I definitely didn't come out a perfect man the next day, but I do remember core desires shifting immediately. Now, if you grew up like I grew up, believe me, we were burnouts. It was heavy duty. And I remember it shocked me because the changes were innate. They weren't, I didn't have a church. I didn't go to a church. I was a Catholic. I wasn't even allowed in any other kind of church. I was a teenager. What I didn't understand, but as I began reading a New Testament, I didn't have a whole Bible, but I had a New Testament tucked in a drawer that I won in a bingo game. I know this sounds really weird, a few years previous, and I kept getting memories because it was like a different kind of paper. It was thin, you know, and every time I got to the back of Revelations, there was pages like with scissors cut out because I'd been rolling joints when I ran out of rolling papers. But kingdom started. And I remember reading, and the first time I read this scripture about the kingdom is in your midst, I realized that I'd become part of another kingdom. And I realized it was a seismic shift. No, I didn't go outside and somebody said, hey, Jesus is ruling down at the corner. But I saw the authority of the kingdom working in my life. And I saw the shift of the kingdom working in my life. And I got to tell you something. I was not a good man. I was not a good man. I was not even a good teenager. I didn't understand the depth of it at that point. I was young, and a lot of things would have to be learned. But think about this. Even now, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. When we come to meet, you know, a lot of people also look at, they go, hey, Jesus will be in our midst. And they think, well, power, manifestation, that's true. Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because we know it says he sits on the right hand of God. Right now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But at the same breath, there's a supernatural presence in the community of believers. Now, I remember the first time I went into a Pentecostal church, that was, I was quite scared. Because these people were operating on some different wavelength. You know, it's interesting, again, dealing with kingdoms. I think about Jesus being in the midst. I don't know if you know this historically speaking, but kings, a lot of times, they would have a round room, and they would sit on the throne in the middle of the room. They were set in that room, when you walked in there, they were the center of all things. In fact, as the king was in the center, everything worked to the king's liking. Now, there's a lot of unrighteous kings, there's a lot of despots and tyrants, but the reality is, when Jesus talks about being in the midst, a lot of times people just think it means presence, but it also means ruler. It also means that our life goes from egocentric to theocentric. I was radically egocentric. In fact, I was one of the most selfish people. You know, I've had people say, oh, Mike, you just seem like you really were down on yourself. No, I was a narcissist royal, even as a teenager. I wanted what I wanted. I didn't care about anybody else. I really did. In fact, I think I lacked a natural affection a lot of my childhood. But then Jesus gets a hold, and I realize that I'm going to go from egocentric to theocentric. Now, a lot of Gospels, obviously, you can go to anywhere. I mean, it's kind of like it goes with church. You don't like this message, there's somewhere else you could find one that you like. I get that. But the reality is, we even have religion now. Say, hey, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. And it kind of just sounds like, isn't it good? My life still centers around me, but, you know, now I got a dream genie that, you know what I mean, can bring me everything I desire. But that's not really what Jesus ever taught. It's not really what the Christian is. But think about this. We've got to be mindful of his dwelling in our life. And not just sitting in church. Not just sitting in church. Jesus is in my life 24/7. Jesus is doing a work in me 24/7. And I want you to understand that his dwelling presence, and a lot of times the reality of egocentric and theocentric, obviously theo, Greek name for God, everything in my life, even when I got saved, it shifted. It shifted, it shifted, it shifted. Everything shifted. And again, I always tell people, the amazing part is, I was a Catholic, and I know coming out of Catholicism, I'm not saying there's not born-again Catholics. There is. My grandmother was one. But I remember even getting saved. I remember telling my parents, my dad stopped me and said, you know, you're something's different about you, Mike. I don't get it. What's going on? And I said, I got born again. I met Jesus. And my mom was sitting there. She went, oh, my God, my son's joined a cult. It's the first thing that said. The reality is, some people go, well, you've been, you know, you were told this, you were told that. The bottom line, no. I got born again in a very sovereign way, but what happened is later on, and this was years later, that I actually was able to go to an actual church of people that had experienced this. I was blown away of the similar truths. So again, it was this thing, the kingdom of God changed, the authority in my life changed. It was no longer me. It was someone else. And thank God, because I don't think I would have lived past 30 had he not intervened. I really don't. I want you to think of this, because you're dancing to the tune of a different drummer. You have another king. I was held bondage. I can't even get into it. I wasn't ruling myself. My brothers were hippies. I saw a lot of, like, I call it, you know, freedom. And even when I got born again, the older hippie people like, oh, you don't want to get uptight, man. That's conformist, you know. But I realized after a while, you know, we're all blowing dope and sitting here, but we're totally conformed. Many of the people I knew got addicted to heroin, and nobody was free. It was an illusion. And ultimately, when people said, you know, I want to do this drugs, I'm free to do this drugs, I'm free to have the sex with 20 different people, it doesn't matter. The whole time, they were signing into another bondage, and it just got worse and worse and worse. I saw whole people that narcotics wrecked their life to an extent to where they would never have a life because of it. I lost many friends who overdosed, who died, or who got so high they ran into a car head on 80 miles an hour. Now, this isn't a lecture about drug addiction. But I bring it up because I had such a powerful grip on my life. I wasn't free. And then he did. We are a kingdom of people. We are a kingdom people. Oftentimes I tell people that word doesn't come up a lot. And then some people misuse it. And there's, you know, teachings about kingdom theology. And you know what? I think it's a little simpler than that. I think Jesus promises to be with his church even now. The king, it will be here through the Spirit of God. And I don't know how much you grasp that, but this is really important. When we come, and you know what's interesting? You could come into a meeting of Christians anytime, but I know one thing. I walked into a meeting as a rebellious guy. I walked into a church meeting of Pentecostals. That room was creepy. People creeped me out. There was this one woman. Well, anyway, skip that story, but it did. It was opposite everything I felt inside, and I remember going in there, and some of you guys were raised in church, so you've kind of been around the culture for a long time. But for me, it was like Mars. It was like Mars. But that's who we are. We're a kingdom people. And it does matter, because we have a ruler and we have a king. You know, it's interesting. Whenever I tell people, you know, because we identify as Christians, that's fine. So don't take like what I'm saying to be, you know, I'm not against that at all. I've told people, what are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. No problem. My home church was a lot of Jews who believed, so we use the term believer. Christian had a lot of heavy connotations just due to the Third Reich. There was a lot of misusage of it. In fact, a lot of times when you said to a Jew, I can tell you from personal experience, hey, I'm a Christian, you're thinking, Hitler, you know. And I'm not saying that was always the reality, but it's a word association. But even you look at, we're kingdom people, but we're Christians. And actually, I tell people, God actually gave the name Christian to the church. That wasn't his. Christian was a description in Greek of the church of Antioch, and the reason it got coined, and it was a good word, it stuck, because when people saw believers, they acted like Jesus. They related it, even especially in Antioch, where the Lord had actually walked on the earth. He had been crucified, and he was Pontius Pilate sent him to his death. So they would say, when they said, you're a Christian, it meant little Christ. It was an identification process that people used. Nowadays, it becomes more of a, I got 15 strike points of belief I want to give you, and that means I'm a Christian. But the deeper meaning, and I don't have a problem. I'll still use the term all the time. But just you look at things like we're a kingdom people, we're a Christian people, you know, and you're really talking about, they didn't say they were like Jesus, like when they got called Christians in Antioch, because they were moral. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say this, people go, are you saying morals are no good? please, let's not jump the boat here. But they did it because supernatural power was working these through these people like it was through Jesus. They were still seeing the sick healed. They were still seeing supernatural manifestations in their meeting. And they remember Jesus. He was just fresh off the cross. And they said, you know, you are a little Christ. That's exactly how they identified him. And that's a powerful thing if you actually think about it. I want you to go to Colossians 1:13. Your expectations, believe it or not, and your faith in what you believe can either open your eyes to amazing things. I feel bad when we get caught up and, you know, it's easy to get religious. It really is. It's easy to kind of, you know, it's easy to go through motions, I guess. We learn how to work a job even though we don't like it. We learn how to do this. And I think what I want to remind you of is just the dynamic and the divine, the miraculous dynamic that's at work in you. Colossians 1:13 says, speaking of Jesus, it says, for he rescued us, so read it again, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think something the enemy did try to do to me when I was in my 20s, it's almost like, I had been rescued, and I felt it, and I knew it, and there was natural things going on, and I've told this story a lot of times. I got in a car, and somebody had a quarter pound of really high potent reefer. Normally, I would say, thank you, God, you know, when they said, you want to smoke this? And it's interesting, because we burnouts, we weren't always sharing our drugs, but it's funny, when I got saved and came to the Lord, everybody wanted to share their drugs with me. There was a benevolence about it, you know what I mean? But it's interesting, I got in the car and it was really weird because it's like, it held no appeal. I hadn't been to a church where somebody said, you better not smoke pot. But there was, again, there was this kingdom transformation that went on. Now, I want to say this too, because I've heard people say, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, this is hard. And God is growing you day to day, but I want to explain something. You have been rescued. Think about this. Rescued. You have been rescued. This is a heavy word. I mean, I want you to imagine somebody coming in, a tactical team, and you're being held prisoner by somebody, and they literally come and bust you out, and they get you out of that place. You're no longer held prisoner. Now you're freed. And I think a lot of times we may even let our mistakes kind of rule the day where we kind of go, oh, change is so hard, and this is so hard, and I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if I can do this, but there is a supernatural seating put in you. God, in fact, it says that God has put everything in you you'll ever need for the day you were born again. It doesn't mean everything is showing up. It just means God will put everything you need. When you got born again, a lot of times we don't believe this. In fact, so many times people go, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven because then I'm going to work this garbage out. And I say, you know what? God's working the garbage out today, tomorrow, and the next day, next month, and next year. And there is a process. But I want to say this again, just speaking that we are a kingdom people, that we are under a king, and his name is Jesus. Does he rule? You know what's interesting? You will get born again. Somebody will give an altar call. Many of you probably went to an altar. Some of you grew up in church, so there's probably a time where you felt more of an individual responsibility to what you would do with God. I grew up in a pagan home. I mean, we were Catholics, which translation for us meant we didn't practice anything. My dad gave me a choice to be in Mass or not when I was 9. He said, you know, you're old enough. If you don't want to go, you don't have to. I'm like, I'm out. That's it. You know, I did the whole confirmation stuff. I wanted out. But I just want you to think about this. But I want to read this too. I said, not only were you loved, but you were rescued from another king and transferred to another kingdom with another king and authority. The degree of authority you walk in is many times manifested by the amount of authority you allow to be in your life. Here's the trick I found, and this floored me. Because I grew up, I'm too young for this. Because my brother and my other older brother, it was kind of like our house was like Woodstock all the time. So I saw things even as a 9-year-old you probably don't want your kids seeing. But I realized the old adage is, you know, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, and I do what I want. I realized it was a bondage in itself because when I gave myself to everything I desired, it wasn't a pretty sight. And when I got born again, when I really had the Spirit of God come into me and start doing the work, he started, he didn't finish, he's still working on me today. It was at that point that I was picking it up, that this authority was ruling me. But it was, I tried to tell people, like, you know, my brother's friends would say, you know, well, you know, you're all a conformist now, and, you know, and you're plastic. That was the term everybody used. You're plastic, meaning you're not real. You're fake. And I would say, you know what's interesting? I thought, when I thought like you, that I was free because I believed morals were invented by man to control mankind. But then I got into Jesus, and I realized that he rescued me. I was under him, but I would actually experience a freedom I never knew. And I used to try to explain that to some of the old hippies, because they kind of had a hard time processing that, because they were taught freedom looks like this. But once you got into Christ, and I actually started experiencing freedom, it was like a 1,000-pound weight was taken off me. We are also rescuing others sometimes. I was rescued, so I rescue. I talked to a lot of people. We had a drug home. We worked with a lot of people to see them get free. Nothing is worse. In fact, nothing is worse than seeing a person strung out on heroin, and I've dried out many people that were strung out. Nothing is worse than seeing the damage that it does through long term. But think about this for a minute. And a lot of times, we've narrowed, you know, the changes of God to, like, you know, like, you come into church, we're going to make this altar call, hopefully you get it right. Nothing wrong with altar calls. But, you know, sometimes how long do you labor with a person? We're rescuing. Rescues are not that easy, and sometimes they fail the first time, and the second, and the third. And God has to do a work and grab. I've heard many times Christians go like, oh, they're not interested. Well, pray. Be patient. I got approached by the first Christian that ever witnessed to me when I was 13, and I was coughing a kilo of hash. You're going to say, how were you doing that at 13? I was doing a lot of things at 13 normal 13-year-olds didn't do. I was already wrapped in the drug culture by 9. I mean, the story, yada, 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 it goes on. First Christian that ever witnessed to me, I bodily threatened him. It offended me. He offended me. He offended everything in me. First rescuer God sent, I was 13 years old. I wouldn't get saved for years later, but the first seeding, and it was necessary. Sometimes also we're speaking words that are going to be experienced to the fullest in the person we spoke it to. Sometimes we're just one cog in the wheel, and there's many cogs. Just like God sent that person, and he actually sent a secondary person and then a third person. And I ran into him at the weirdest places, different stuff. But I want to encourage you today, because that's who we are and that's what we're coming through. And it is a kingdom. Now, I want to explain something to you. Is there ever where kingdoms clash? Yeah, absolutely. Now, in America, we're secular to a large degree. In fact, we believe our secularism will help us have harmony. And at the end of the day, I'm not only not convinced in that, I disagree. But in America, you see kingdoms clash. It could be moral. It could be style. It could be a few things. But kingdoms clash. I remember putting a hand on this girl, and she was acting really weird, and I said, in the name of God, who are you? I wasn't really asking the deep question. As she manifested a demon, and I got to tell you, she did things that are not humanly possible. I'm not going to say I needed my big boy pants on for that. You get this clash of kingdoms. And I told the story in Cambodia. There was a youth conference, and it's interesting where you see a clash of kingdoms. I've been to Angkor Wat, Cambodia, which is in Siem Reap, where the airport used to be. And we do mission work, and then the last 2 days, or usually one 24-hour day, they say, you get to rest. I'm going to tell you something. The one day doesn't do it. You got jet lag. You're just dying for days. After you get back to the States, you feel like you're in a bubble. But I go to Angkor Wat, and here's the interesting thing. It's a 1,200-year-old Buddhist temple. It's magnificent. I mean, you look at how they built it, and you go, how do people do this without cranes, without lifts? Stuff is incredible. I'm sure many died and many slaves died getting these things done. I have no doubt about it. But I like architecture, so I decide to go into Angkor Wat. Here's a funny thing about Angkor Wat. You go in there, you can sit on a stone. They have a lot of pools where they used to be pools. They're dry now. And you could sit there. If you start praying in the spirit, and I'm talking quietly, not to where anybody can hear you speaking in tongues. Many times these old Buddhist priests will come by, they will start cussing you out in fluent English. You get a kingdom clash. It's a bad spirit, Angkor Wat. It is. It's a false spirit. But I've seen it. And that's when you start understanding, I'm from another kingdom. I'm under another authority. There's a clash of kingdoms all the time in this earth with the believer and with the devil. Now, I'm not calling people the devil, and you want to be careful. But this happens. And then there is was a youth conference in Cambodia, and lots of youth. I think it was 400 there. And this Khmer girl, who, a lot of these guys live in the jungle. In fact, I remember people touching my shoulder. I'm like, why are they doing that? Because they've never seen a white man here. It's odd. They've never even heard, except on the radio or TV, the English language spoken. And you have this 15-year-old girl, and all of a sudden she starts manifesting a demon. And in perfect English, I mean no accent, says, we have ruled and reigned here in Cambodia for 1,000 years in perfect peace. I found this an odd statement coming from a demon. In perfect peace, until you guys showed up. That was a clash of a kingdom. Because we're preaching the gospel in Cambodia, people are getting saved and getting rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'm going to almost close with this. Don't be intimidated when kingdoms clash, okay? I was one of the guys that clashed with the kingdom of God multiple times and was very unfriendly. And if the person would have read me, would have said, oh, he doesn't want to hear any of this. And I thank God. Listen, I'm never one that I witness to people and start following them around to argue. I don't think arguments win. I really don't. I think the Spirit of God has to touch a person's heart. I'm not saying it's all right to maybe have a spirited talk, but I've seen people stand there and try to argue facts. It's like, you lost this one 20 minutes ago. Let God speak to them. Let God deal. But I want to say this. Sometimes we get kingdom clashes and we go, I did something wrong. You know, I did. I mean, I imagine those people watching that girl speak in English, maybe some of them thought, oh, this is just bizarre. I'm not doing this anymore. We didn't do anything. In fact, we were trying to cast the demon out. There was a youth meeting, the spirit of, again, that's another thing. You get into, Cambodia has some real dark areas. I'm not downing it, but it has some horribly dark areas. You go in there. I've actually ran into a pastor in Kankakee, and they had went to Cambodia. His wife went into Angkor Wat. She was actually having mental difficulties. He said, Pastor Mike, she's stable all her life. We're in our 60s. She goes to Angkor Wat. She's actually having actual mental stuff. If you understand psychology, it's very rare that you start coming down with something at 70 years old, especially when you've been very rational and normal for 70 years or 65. But you do get a kingdom clash. You do get a kingdom. Even when I went in there, my translator said, you sure you want to do that, Mike? And he said, point blank, I know you're a pastor and you seem like a strong guy, but people have come down with all kinds of bizarre oppression, depression, kind of issues when they go to Angkor Wat, and sometimes it's really lethal. Now, I would say this. After what I experienced, I would kind of recommend against hitting Angkor Wat unless you're really spoken to by the Lord, because I'm kind of like, oh, hey, cool, it's architecture, you know, and there's a whole lot going on there, and a lot deeper than that. But in closing, I think it's important, and sometimes kingdoms are going to clash, and you can't look at that and say the kingdom clashed, you know. I remember trying to witness to a guy for the first time, and he shut me down. Oh, my Lord. He shut me down, zipped it up, and threw me in the garbage can. I mean, he didn't want a thing. And I remember going home, and I felt so guilty, like, that wasn't right. I didn't say it right. So, you know, I'm going through all this stuff in my mind, and it's a kingdom clash sometimes. It's a kingdom clash. The same guy that did that came up to me one day, said, can you come to my office? He was my manager. I said, sure. I said, Dave, what do you need? He said, I want you to sit down and explain this whole Jesus thing to me. I said, can I do that, you know? He said, yeah, I'm your boss. I'm telling you to do it. I went, okay. The anointing of God came down in that office, and it was the most incredible thing I've ever seen. Spirit of God, the spirit of the kingdom comes into the room, and he said, there's something in the room, I can feel it. It's overwhelming. And that's why I remind us today that even though you might have a kingdom clash, don't let it discourage you in what you do. This is heavy stuff, guys. It always is. Now, I see it more in the mission field where it's graphic, whether I've been in Vietnam, Nepal, Cambodia, wherever it is. You get North Korea. You get some really hard spots. I've been in Turkey, and I've seen some hairy stuff, man. They still believe there's a devil there. It's funny. The devil's very much alive, but they do that. But we're kingdom people, and I want you to start understanding that. And here's another thing. In the last statement I want to make, or at least the last thought, if the king sends you on an errand, you go with the king's approval, the king's power. That's what you need. Now, I've worked in areas of 95th and Houston. I worked with gang youth, me and my wife, many, many years ago. And we saw some heavy stuff, but we had a calling to be in that area. This is one more thing. people go like, I'm a Christian in Jesus' name. I'm going to run all over and Jesus is with me. That's actually not totally true. Yeah, Jesus is with you in your life. But if you go to 95th in Houston or you go to Bush Nation where we used to deal with the Cabrini Green projects, I'm going to explain something to you. Make sure you're called there before you do that. Make sure God's actually with you. I've seen guys, you know, willy-nilly, it's all good. And I've actually seen guys hurt. I've seen some horrible things. I won't get into it. But, you know, God has to call you. And I'll never forget, God, I became a youth pastor. God moved us out of the south side of the ghetto. I called my friend and said, man, I missed the area and I want to go back up there. Because I was a street guy. I used to say preaching was for guys that couldn't hack living real Christian lives, which is totally wrong. We go back up there. My friend says, Mike, I don't think this is smart. You do realize we're working in an area that's just dangerous. Yeah, 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 but I mean, we're believers, it's good. We get out of the car. I just got out of his, he drove his my side, he gets out of his side. A bullet hits the aluminum siding on a house I'm standing in front of. I mean, if I'm standing parallel, it's about there. Then somebody comes around the corner and throws a brick at me. And my buddy said, get in the car. And I got in there and he's like, do you get it now, Mike? You can't go everywhere you want to. You got to find out where you belong. Do you understand? I was like, yep, yep, yep. It's the last time doing it. Maybe preaching isn't for sissies. Maybe preaching is okay. Because I was now being a youth pastor and teaching weekly. But we're kingdom people. Expect it. Let's all rise and pray. Expect God to do the impossible. This isn't a pep talk, guys. But expect God to do the impossible. When the kingdom, you are part of a kingdom, that kingdom has authority. But I, just as we pray, let's just, we need discernment. We absolutely need to know. Not everything you face is what you're, like Matt had said, every word you get, everything you know isn't everything you should speak. And we don't want to be timid. But Father, even as we close today, we're a kingdom people. We are a kingdom people. Lord, I was dramatically rescued and I'm glad you're God and I'm not, because the way I used to look at people, I wouldn't have rescued me, but you did and you loved me. And you even saw through when you were trying to rescue me, you sent three different rescuers. I had nothing to do with the first one. I even bodily threatened him. And I'm glad. I remember, Lord, I still remember, he goes, I am not afraid of you, Mike. I know where I'm going, do you? I pray, Lord, even as we're kingdom people, Jesus, you said you would be manifest in our midst. And heaven touches earth so many times, specifically worship. There's something about worship because they worship all the time in heaven. So there's an echo. And when we tap into it, there's definitely a connection. It's the one time we know that we're doing the thing that they're doing in the throne room. There's something powerful, Lord. This isn't about, you know, just a bunch of statements. This is deeper. And I would pray as we go here today, Lord, I was hidden from communist armies. I know what it is to have kingdom clashes. But when we're called to particular places, we do what we do. Lord, that doesn't mean that one of these times in Asia, I will meet my end. I may. Some here may be called to very dangerous situations. But I do pray that we would be mindful that we're a kingdom people. We're under another authority. That it changed, Lord. I was raised with my self-authority, and then you stepped in. And I've known freedom for a great deal of years. I know bondage, though. I know addiction. I know what that was like. But I just pray as we are people, you are with us. This is the other encouraging thing. Lord, remind us all today that you're with your people. They're not alone. We are not sitting in some space or some purgatory waiting for a better day to come, because I do believe you're doing better things today. Pray for mercy and humility today that we could move, God, in such a spirit. I thank you, Father God, for all you've done, and I pray an encouragement. And Lord, everybody has a house, apartment, whatever. There's different living, you know, everybody has a different place they stay. But Lord, sometimes I know you can feel like a minority. Speck on a camel's back, as they used to say. But we need to see it differently, Father. We serve the God of all creation. We serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And help us to see the reality, Lord. Sometimes we just write it off and we go, oh, I'm a minority. I can't speak up. I can't do this. And we're busy many times just telling you what we can't do. And you're busy reminding us, no, you can get this done. You can get this done. So I pray, and I pray for displays of your authority. Lord, when you cleanse the lepers, that obviously was the kingdom of God coming. That was the kingdom of God touching those 10 lepers. Yet 9 of them, they got healed. That's amazing. Medically, it doesn't work that way with leprosy. And yet only one of them really recognized the kingdom in their midst, the one. 9 were happy. They went away. But they really didn't grasp the depth of what you had just did, even though they were healed. Lord, I've seen people divinely healed that absolutely had very little acknowledgement of the one who healed them. So it's possible, Lord. And we're not snooty here. We're not above it. And we understand that, Lord. It could be in our base nature to be religious. It could be in our base nature to be less than what you've called us to be. But I thank you, God, what you did for me. And let us all be testimonies. I know for me, Lord, what I've come out of, you definitely did a miracle for me. Wow.